We finish up the Gospel of John today. I'm a bit sad. I've grown quite fond of him and his sense of humor as he writes this with his very personal anecdotes to go into it. And join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom today, that you would stick this word in our hearts and cause good fruit to grow from it, that you would open up our eyes to see you in bigger ways. Amen. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things and know that his testimony is true. This had to have been an awkward conversation. I'm not sure that this moment has presented itself to you, but it's that conversation you have when somebody has been hurt, somebody has done something wrong, and you can't just let it, you shouldn't let it go. Some people do. You let these things go at the peril of a future relationship. There is then what we call an elephant in the room. Nobody's talking about it, but everybody is seeing it there. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus had, since that point, gone to the cross, died, rose again, came and met with the disciples. A week later, came and met with the disciples, said, "Hi, Thomas, touch me if you will." And then now, he is dropped in on an episode where the disciples have gone fishing. And Peter, just prior to what we read here, Peter had thrown himself out of the boat when he knew it was Jesus on the beach. Some people think he threw himself out of the boat excited to see Jesus. I think he threw himself out of the boat and hid behind the boat. It's not clear in Scripture which of those two choices, but they needed to have a talk. And Peter wasn't eager to initiate it, thus the awkwardness of the moment. Jesus, while they were fishing and while they're coming in, had prepared coals on the beach, said, "Bring some of your fish." He had some bread. They're going to have breakfast together. It's wonderful. Everybody's happy. And the guys who hadn't denied Jesus are no doubt telling jokes, reminiscing, saying, "Isn't it great that Jesus is with us?" And Peter is not so sure. Again, you know how it is. You think somebody doesn't like you maybe anymore, and that's the how it is. Breakfast ends, and a few of them start cleaning up. I'm not sure which ones volunteered for the task. I don't know that they had figured out the whole foot washing thing yet. But at any rate, Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, follow me. We got to have a talk." That's not a good moment for Peter. It's not like he says, you mean me? I get to go? Oh, good. Now, you and I, we need to go and have a walk. Now, we know how this progresses. It doesn't seem like it immediately. But they leave the group of disciples and begin to have a journey down the beach. And as they get out of earshot, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's sort of a strange question. And he's going to follow it up two other times by just saying simply, Simon, do you love me? But this first one, do you love me more than these? And people that read scripture and make commentaries and all that wonder exactly what was he referring to. Do you love me more than these? Meaning, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than fish? You're really into fish, Peter. Do you love me more than these sorts of pursuits? Or possibly, what Jesus meant is, do you love me more than you love these guys, these friends of yours, these people you have spent 3 years with? Am I number one in your life, or is something else? And then lastly, and this calls for a judgment statement, and I'm not sure that Jesus would have pushed Peter there, but do you love me more than these guys love me? Because these guys, they hadn't denied me. And remember the night of my arrest, and you had said you would love me and stand with me even if everybody else bailed. You said you'd be there. Well, you didn't. Do you love me more than these people do because they didn't bail on me? They didn't sell out. Well, no matter what the question's intent, Peter is left there figuring out. Jesus is bringing up this whole three times thing, this whole denial thing. And Jesus knows who I am, and Jesus knows what I've done. And the night that I was oh so boastful, oh so brave, Jesus said, I would fail. And I said, surely not, Lord. And he said, yes, you will. He knows who I am. And so Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. And that had to be a statement with a little bit of shame. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And as I think of his response and as I think of all of these questions going on, I wonder, how much do I love Jesus? Because, boy, it's easy to say I love Jesus. But what do my life decisions say about do I love Jesus? What do my spending practices say about do I love Jesus? What is my commitment to the work of Jesus in the world that I can say, yeah, I love Jesus? I mean, on a relative scale, I suppose I do, but do I love him more than I love the blessings he has given me in life? Do I love him more than my family? Do I love him more than I love you guys? Yes, I probably do. How much do I love Jesus? And that's where that passage, the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6 comes in so much. This Jewish recitation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. When Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, what's the greatest of the commands? Because there are so many commands, and I want to do the commands, but is there any way you can kind of bring it all together for me? And Jesus said, in one version, the guy answered himself, the whole command is summed up in this. That you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will be blessed. But again, the question is, do we really love Jesus? Or do we just love the things he does for us? Do we really love Jesus? Or is he some relic of our upbringing that we wear around our neck? Do we really love Jesus so that we can say our lives have been changed by him? Or do we just use Jesus? So Peter responds, as I said, yes, you know that I love you. And it's interesting, we have to call attention to this, but we don't know exactly what to make of it. Some of you are going to think this is really cool stuff, and other people may dismiss it and say, oh, I don't know. There are two primary, there are two words for love that are used in this passage. One is agape, and one is philia. Philia means brotherly love. It's friendship. Agape is what we think of the way that Jesus loved us, a sacrificial love, a laying down your life kind of love. Now, most of your Bibles translate both of those words as love, and they say John was simply using different words so that he had a little flavor in there, much like he's going to use sheep and lambs. Feed my sheep, feed me. He means the same thing. Some Bibles, like the Living Bible and the Message, the paraphrases, will do this with it. Jesus uses the agape, and Peter responds with the philia, so that it would have this sense to it. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Now, if that's right, if that commentary's right, that certainly adds a flavor here. Peter realizes his deficiency. Peter realizes he hasn't gone to bat for Jesus. Peter realizes he's not up to the task, and he says, yes, I have really good feelings for you, Jesus, but that old love thing, I'm not sure that I'm able to go there, especially with my track record. Will you take me kind of as I am? Now, this whole love thing really resonates with me. And with my wife safely in Seattle, I feel like I can share this. During our dating period, where things had moved from casual dating, playing cards once in a while, to she tracking me down wanting to marry me, she began to use this term, and it made me very uncomfortable, and perhaps some of you will connect with this. She began to say, I love you. That made me uncomfortable because I wasn't there yet. Love is a very, very particular word for me. And so some guys are squirming already. You've been there. Then there's this, well, do you respond? Do you say, even though you don't, I mean, what's love? I could have said, yes, I love you too, Susan. And then just, but I couldn't. I was too honest. And so I said, well, thank you. But then that left a little bit of pause in the forward motion of our relationship. She, I think, was anticipating something more. Now, being clever, and again, I want to highlight my absolute pursuit of honesty. I began to say this. She would say, I love you. Do you feel any of that now for me? And I'd say, I got to tell you, it's about 20%. I can say that I, and she stuck with me. I love you 20%. I like you a lot. You're a lot of fun, but I think about 20%. Now, the next crisis in our relationship, we got through that one, was once we hit about 50%. And then she would be saying things like, 50%, do you think then we might be talking about marriage? Ooh. Well, I wasn't really thinking marriage. How about laying down my life for you, but not giving my life to you? That was kind of what I was thinking. Well, once we got up to about 80%, she wanted to set a date. She's a persistent person, those that know her. But that was the struggle that I had with love, and that's why I have a struggle, too, when people continue to this day say they love me, because I don't know exactly how to respond. Am I willing? This is my hang-up. Am I willing to lay down my life for you? there aren't a lot of you, really. Just full disclosure. Don't let's put this one to the test. But I like you a lot. We got about a 40% love thing going for Highview, okay? I'm not ready for hugs, but anyway. So love, and what does Peter mean, and what does Jesus mean? And Jesus, here's the truth, Jesus is laying down his life for us. He's demonstrated that. Jesus went to the cross for us, and we didn't deserve it. He just did it. And now he wonders, where are you at with me? Despite your betrayals, despite your sins, despite your struggles, where are you with me? Do you like me? Do you want to spend time with me? Do you love me? Would you lay down your life for me? And that's the question none of us can answer until we've been in the position of some sort of struggle. None of us could possibly know the depth of our love for Jesus until it's been tested, until that faith has been called to account. And Peter has been in that position. Peter answers as best as he can, and Jesus responds with probably the most gracious statement that he could come up with. Feed my sheep. What he says in that is, I'm reinstating you. I haven't kicked you off the team. It's round two, buddy. We're together still. I don't know if you've been on a team where you let the team down. You had that great moment where it really was not just a team sport, but it was on you and you blew it. And you don't know how to get back to the dugout without hanging your head, and yet people come up and they say, we got your back. That's how this feels. I don't know if you've been in a situation in your family where you've caused a great deal of shame to the family. You made that mistake. It happens. And yet mom or dad, they take you aside and they say, hey, you get to still eat at our table. You still get to be called my son or my daughter. That's the grace that Jesus is showing Peter here. Feed my sheep. You're still one of mine. Well, Jesus asks a second time, and then he asks yet a third time, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And you've got to admit, by the third time, Peter has to wonder, can Jesus hear? Is Jesus slightly addled by the whole crucifixion thing? Or is Jesus trying to drive home a point? Three times Jesus asked, do you love me? Three times Peter had said, I don't even know the man. There's sort of an eerie connection here. And I would think Peter's picking up on it. Because it said that Peter's was hurt, was grieved, that Jesus had asked him three times, do you love me? What do I need to do to show it, Lord? What do I need to do to prove it, Lord? Yes, I love you. It's interesting if you're following along with those Greek words and want to make something of that. Jesus, this third time, said to him, use the philia rather than the agape, and Jesus said to him this third time, then, if you translate it that way, Peter, will you be my friend? And Peter says, yes, I will be your friend. Yes, I'm in it with you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And what's important to note here isn't Jesus' tenaciousness, isn't Jesus trying to make Peter feel bad. It's that we have to be pushed to a place of honesty in our life if we're going to have healing. We have to be made to recognize the state of our soul if we're ever going to be right with God. We've got to realize that we're not some hero out there. That we are capable of great sin. We are capable of great darkness. And yet he still loves us, still invites us to this place of healing. But the healing doesn't happen until we have been honest, until we have been broken, until we have been brought to the foot of the cross. And that's what happens with Peter here. Three times. And Peter's grieved. It's interesting when we look back at that night where all of this came to a head and three times Peter denies him. They were having dinner, right? Pleasant conversation. Jesus had washed their feet. Jesus had told them a new commandment that he was giving them, love one another. And then Jesus said this, where I'm going, you cannot follow. And Peter says, why can't we follow? Of course we're going to follow you. We've been with you all of this time. We're going with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, no. Now, he doesn't say clearly he's going to the cross, but that's what he means. You cannot follow me yet, but there will be a time you will follow me, but it's not going to be a good time. And that's when Peter got kind of boastful and said, Lord, I'm there for you. Whatever happens, I'm there with you wherever you go.
even if all these other guys deny you, I won't deny you. And Jesus says, oh, hold on there. But the key thing was, Jesus said, I've got to do this alone. You people aren't capable of doing this. Okay, so fast forward now to this episode. And Jesus has asked Peter now 3 times, do you love me? And 3 times Peter has given some sort of affirmation to that effect. And Jesus said, the day is going to come when you are going to be led away to a place you don't want to go by people you don't want to follow. And John puts in there a parenthetical comment. By this, Jesus is indicating that Peter is going to die for him. And history shows us that, in fact, Peter was crucified. Peter told the people doing the crucifixion, asked them to hang him upside down, a more painful position, because he didn't want to die the way Jesus died. He wasn't worthy of that, given what he had done previously. So sometime during Nero's persecution in the 60s, both Peter and Paul were killed. So Jesus is telling Peter, that's the future you have for it. You have told me you love me. You have told me you'll stay with me. Guess what? That's going to bring you to the cross. But you're ready for it now. And so having told Peter this, now Jesus says something that he had denied him earlier. He says, follow me. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Have you experienced brokenness in your life? Have you experienced what your sin does, not just to you, but to those you love, to your neighborhood at large, to Jesus? We play so many games. And until we're real, until we're broken, we cannot follow Jesus. It doesn't work. Until we're totally committed to love Him, we're always wandering off course, playing at religion, rather than living the life of the cross. And the glory and the goodness is Jesus continues to seek us out, continues to find us there. But let's not confuse things. Do you love Jesus? And he says, as we finally have experienced that grace, mercy, and forgiveness, you come and follow me because now you're ready. You who have seen your sinfulness, come and follow me. Now you're ready. You who are willing to lay aside everything else because you don't love it as much as you love me, you come, follow me. Now you're ready. That's what he's getting at. But then the wonder of this chapter, they're engaged in this very deep, very healing, very painful conversation. And Peter looks up and sees who? The disciple whom Jesus loved. The author continues to identify himself that way. And he is following Jesus and Peter having this private conversation. And for all the world, I want to ask, what is he doing following Jesus and Peter and listening in on this conversation? And Peter looks up and says, what about him? Well, what about him? Let's just call him John for right now. Most people think that's who it is. What about John? What was John doing following them, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Was he curious that Jesus might be having a conversation and he's busy recording a gospel and he wants to get the details to the very end? Was he envious? Hey, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why didn't he call me aside for a private conversation? I bet he's going to give Peter the honor that I previously had. Or maybe he's concerned. Ooh, what if Jesus takes Peter aside and smacks him a good one? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'd better be there to intervene, rescue poor Peter. But then what about Peter? Peter wants to know, what about him? And this is what messes so many people up in our Christian pursuit. Did God call me somewhere that he didn't call someone else? someone else? Has God expected me to go and sell all that I have like he did the rich young ruler, but he doesn't expect the natrips to give up their home on the lake? Why should they, as Christians, have a home on the lake and I have a home on gravel? And so what, Lord, are you asking them to do? I hope a little more mission work than you're asking me to do. And David and Therese Block, for all of the world, could definitely ask, Lord, why have you laid Africa so much on our heart that they have given up quite a bit of their personal finances to support a school and a church and a well there, and God has not ever said it to me that I could hear? And they might say, well, then I hope we get a few more sanctifications than old Pastor Hen. Yeah, amen. But it is so easy to look at what God's doing in this life and this life. And usually we're looking to compare and say, why aren't we getting it as good? Surely I'm faithful. Surely I have been good to the Lord and his people. Where are my blessings rather than everyone else's? And where it really hinders us is if they're not going to teach Sunday school, if they're not going to go on the mission field, if they're not going to run a coffee shop with all kinds of ministry going on, if they're not going to be concerned about the homeless like I am, then I'm not going to do it. Because there are a whole lot of Christians that are just having fun and playing at it. Peter wants to know, what about him? And Jesus tells Peter, and he tells us, mind your own business. What I choose to do with him is between him and me. What I choose to do with the Blocks is between the Blocks and me. What I choose to do with the Natrips is between the Natrips and me. What I choose to do with each one of you is my business, because I'm the creator. And I can use people as I want to use people. And I will bless people as I choose to bless people. And life isn't fair. Jesus didn't say that, but my mother did. Life isn't fair, but God is good. And so what does that mean for our focus as we go through life? We spend too much time looking backwards. We live in life full of regrets. If we live too much of our life looking horizontally, we're living with all kinds of envies and jealousies and competitiveness. We look straight ahead. We look at Jesus. And I want to close with two verses, two of my favorites from Scripture that talk about focus. The first one from Philippians. Paul writes this. And all of chapter 3 is really great for focus. But this part says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting the denials and the betrayals, forgetting the brokenness, except for that it has taught us and we've been healed from it. Forgetting all that we used to have that we need to let go of, and straining toward what is ahead. Because what's ahead? The prize that God has called us heavenward. Because the prize is Jesus. The prize that if we love him, what else would we possibly want? And then the passage from Hebrews, and we talked about this last Wednesday night. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. A lot of forgetting, a lot of straining, and mostly fixing our vision. Do you love Jesus more than these? Let's pray. And so, Lord, pull us heavenward. Renew our vision of things that are permanent. Renew our vision for you. and for everything else, please let us release it. Amen.